Well, please be seated if you would, and you should have an outline, either on the app or a printed one that you received. Today I want you to join me in Psalm 78. It's a wonderful psalm for Mother's Day. In fact, it's so wonderful, we're only going to go partway through it today, and we're going to go the other half on Father's Day. So we will have a great time on both days with this phenomenal psalm. 22 years ago in 1997, my wife Diane recorded an album called A Legacy of Faith. There she is, 22 years ago. She just gets better and better and better. The title song was a medley of three songs. The first song is called A Christian Home. And with the idea of this legacy of faith, we planned on the CD, or what they used to call an album. If you're under the age of 40, you might not know what an album is. We can pull something up on some image on the internet. You can actually look at one of those. But this old, in fact, some of you aren't even sure what a CD is. Some of you don't even have a CD player. But anyway, on this album we recorded, it was Diane, her father, her mother, and her brother that sing the first song of the medley. It's a prayer that God would give us homes centered on Jesus Christ, with godly parents that would pass on their faith to their children. It then transitions to a song called Look Down, written by a friend of ours, and that's sung by Diane alone, asking God to look down on a married couple and minister to them, give them strength for all that they're going to face in the years ahead as they love and serve and follow Him. The medley concludes with the song, I Love You, Lord. And that is sung by our four children and the two children of Steve and Mary Lively. And so the picture here is the grandparents to the parents to the children passing on the faith. And that really is what this passage is about in Psalm 78. The song that we recorded was based on Deuteronomy 6. The idea that we would, as parents, instruct our children as they sit down, as they rise up, as they walk along the way, that anywhere and everywhere possible we would communicate to them the truth of God's Word and how to practically apply it to every area of life. Diane wrote in the CD card this statement, Paul and I desire for our children to know intimately, love passionately, and serve faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. This medley serves as a prayer from our hearts to the Lord that He would help us pass on a legacy of faith to them. I have two of these I want to give away right now. And I want to give one of them, and I had to pick carefully how I was going to say this, the most chronologically advanced mother in the church. All right? So do we have any moms here that are maybe in their 90s? Oh, we have a few. Over here, dare I ask anybody that's 93 and above? One left? Is there just one left? Okay, well then Venus, we're going to give you this CD. Thank you. Now the other one I want to give away, and I can't say to the youngest, because we remember Sarah was 90 when she had her son. So what I would say is the most recent mother who happens to be here today, or if she doesn't happen to be here, then Dennis can give this to her, right? That, you're welcome. So that you can listen to these songs and be encouraged in this challenge of passing on a legacy of faith to children. This is not an easy task, is it? It sometimes seems simpler than others, sometimes has great emotional joys, often has great heartache and challenge. And we're aware of this, and so as a church, we really truly want to minister to you as much as we can with your family and the legacy of your family, and that's why January of next year, January of 2020, we are planning a conference that will be all about that. It will address every age group in the church. It will address from the children to our youth single people, younger marrieds, middle-aged marrieds, older marrieds, grandparents, on and on. And so far we have secured a friend of mine named Philip DeCourcy, who will come and speak, as well as Dr. Ted Tripp, who has written a number of books on shepherding a child's heart, etc. Because we want to minister to you. We want to help you be successful in this area of life that honestly, when all is said and done, matters more than anything else. So please look forward to that time. We'll be giving you more information as that approaches. But in the end of January 2020, we'll do that. As you look at Psalm 78, and I hope you've turned there by now, you're going to realize this is a pretty long psalm. In fact, it's the second longest psalm in the entire Psalter, only to Psalm 119, which has 176 verses. This is the second longest psalm. The title in the New American Standard Bible says, God's Guidance of His People in Spite of Their Unfaithfulness. So what happens here is Psalm 78 highlights that God consistently did miraculous things to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and meet their needs as they journeyed toward the Promised Land, but they were quick to turn their backs on Him. He did miracle after miracle after miracle, and they turned their backs on Him. And so this psalm is going to recount this so that future generations can look back and learn lessons from that and not make the mistakes of that generation. If we want to go forward, we need to look backward and learn. And that's the whole point of this psalm. In fact, Psalm 78:17, and describing after God does miracle after miracle, describing the people, yet they still continue to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works. Verse 40, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And verse 56, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies. Over and over and over, this psalm portrays God as faithful, sacrificial, doing mighty deeds, making it known that He was for them, and then having them turn against Him. And even when they did all that, He was still faithful. Psalm 78, verse 38 and 39 says this, but He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. God was faithful. Whenever God says He's going to do something, God does it. Amen? He's never failed anyone. Even when Israel rebelled against Him, He made covenant promises with Abraham that this nation was going to continue, that out of this nation the Messiah would come, that out of this nation all the ends of the earth will be blessed through that Messiah. And so He maintained them, preserved them, protected them, provided for them, even when they often turned their backs on Him. And in a psalm about parenting and grandparenting, I find that quite comforting, don't you? I don't know about you, but I've never met perfect parents yet. Now, if you're here, we would love to have you teach some seminars, because we've never known anybody yet who's done it perfectly. And so as we think about that, and we think about the fact that we so desperately want our children and our grandchildren to follow Christ, I'm grateful that in spite of the mistakes I've made, God still intervenes. God still touches hearts. God enables children to forgive, to overlook, to see through it all, to see past us and see Him. Are you thankful for that too? If you're here today and you've ever failed as a parent, welcome to the crowd. All of us have. All of us are dependent on the Lord. We rely on His grace. We rely on His faithfulness if we're ever going to pass on a legacy of faith. You see, only God can save our kids. We can't. We can't force them to believe. Only He can change a human heart. And He does. And so we look to Him to work through us, yes, that we would participate with Him. But we also look to Him to overcome our weaknesses and failures and to impact our children and our grandchildren for all eternity. And so that's what we're excited about, is that we serve a God that's faithful. Now, in the intro to this psalm, it describes it as a maskil. And this word is an interesting word. It means, in the New American Standard, describes it as either a contemplative, didactic, or skillful psalm. The Hebrew word literally meant enlightenment or understanding or wise. It was a psalm designed to open the eyes of God's people and open the ears of those listening to give greater understanding to God's truth. There are certain truths in the Bible that we often don't quite grasp. And this was a psalm that would be skillfully played, and then the words themselves would help impart wisdom to us so that we could apply it. And so that concept of contemplative is important. Whenever you hear something this important, don't just rush through it. Slow down. It's like the word Selah you often see in the Psalms. Pause. Take a moment. Let it sink in. So I invite you, as we go through this today and again on Father's Day, afterward, spend much time meditating on this psalm. Spend much time thinking through its implications. Spend much time comparing your life with what it describes. Because it's easy to know these things but not do them. And God wants us to have wisdom, the skillful application of these truths to everyday life for the benefit of future generations. Now, the author is a guy named Asaph. There are a few Asaphs mentioned in the Bible, but the one that more than likely is here was a man who was a contemporary of David. King David was the king, and he appointed certain people to lead the worship in the tabernacle, and then future after that, after Solomon built the temple, it would happen in the temple. And so we read about him in 1 Chronicles 6, 1 Chronicles 15 and 25, 2 Chronicles 5 and 29, Ezra chapter 2. And it was either he or his sons that wrote 13 or 12 different psalms, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. And you can read those psalms by this guy Asaph. But keep in mind, he's a contemporary of David. David appointed him. And he was also described, in fact, in one place in the Bible, as a seer or a prophet. So when he wrote these psalms, they had a prophetic nature to them. It was revelation from God that was given to us for our good and for God's glory. So with that in mind as a backdrop, I want you to dive in with me to the exhortation in verses 1 through 11. We'll come back on Father's Day and take verses 12 and following and look at the examples, mostly negative examples, that we can learn from. The exhortation here is that we might study, apply, and teach the Word of God to future generations. That's it. Imagine a relay race, and somebody has passed the baton to you, and now you're running your leg of the race, and your goal is to pass that baton on to the next person running the race, and that's the next generation. And you want to do it in such a way that they're equipped to pass it on to the next generation and the next generation. And you think about that. Isn't that what's happened down through history? God has always had His remnant, and He has always been working through them, and there have been some who were faithful to pass the truth on to others who pass it on to others who pass it on to others. This is what parenting is primarily about. This is our highest and most holy calling as parents. We have this privilege of passing on God's Word to future generations. So He starts in verses 1 through 4 by inviting them first. Let's hear what God has to say about this. So He says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our," who? "Fathers have told us." Now, this isn't just fathers, by the way. He's speaking about those historical fathers of the Jewish faith, but it's also your parents. So it's not just dads, it also includes who? Moms. Moms and dads. You can see that in Proverbs. It's both the mother and the father working together to instruct the kids. So this is an invitation to hear what had been passed down from generation to generation. Verse 4 is critical. "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done." Now, let's break this down a little bit. This word "listen" is an important word. It literally means to listen with understanding. Or to hearken to listen and pay attention to what you're listening to so that you can become obedient to it. This is not just information for information's sake. This is listening with a heart that wants to do what it says. Then he uses the word instruction, or it's the Hebrew word Torah. It's the law of God, God's word, God's instruction. And so as parents, we pass on God's instruction, but first we have to listen to it. Then he says to incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This word means to stretch out. Get a picture here of like you're up in the mountains and you've got some binoculars and you look across to another hilltop and you see a deer. And deers have really incredible hearing. And you step on a twig, and as you're looking, all of a sudden the ear of that deer will turn and pay attention. See, the same things with other animals, right? Their ear is inclined to something they've heard that's really important. And in fact, if it's a deer and it's deer season, this could be life that they're listening to. This is critical. And this is what he's trying to get across. Pay earnest attention. Lean forward. Catch every word, every syllable of this parable. What's a parable? A parable is a story, or in this case, a historic event, you throw alongside of a lesson you're trying to teach. He wants to teach them the importance of passing the faith on to future generations, so he throws his story alongside to help them learn from it. God's past dealings with Israel are going to be summarized in this psalm as a parable of the spiritual instruction we need to learn so we can pass it on to other ages. And then he also calls it a dark saying or a riddle. This means something that's difficult and requires explanation. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to tell you about the history of Israel. Some of you could recite this, but you're not learning a thing from it. You're looking back at the history of Israel and say, so we're here, we're all right, aren't we? And he's saying, no. There are very valuable lessons for you to learn about the generation that was delivered from Egypt and the generation that did not make it to the promised land, of the things that God wants us to learn from that so we don't repeat those mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that. He talks about the children of Israel and the wilderness wanderings and how they got involved in immorality and idolatry. And then he says that this was for their example and for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. We need to learn from the past, right? We need to go back and learn from the positive models. And by God's grace, there have been some amazing people in church history that have been phenomenal parents. They've done a great job passing on the faith. And in church history, there have been some that have blown it in mighty ways. And so he's telling these people, let's look back. The Jewish people, look back at what our forefathers did, and especially what they did wrong. So we don't do that. We want to do the opposite of what they did. The motivation, notice he uses the word we. Asaph is saying that we were impacted by our parents, or at least he had been. Hey folks, I want you to know that my parents passed this on to me, and I want to pass it on to others. I am motivated because of the godly commitment of my parents. And I want this instruction to be fortified by my example. Now notice he says the source is our fathers. The ultimate source is God's Word. Amen? But God wants to take His Word, transform individuals, and then work through us to pass it on to the next generation. He wants us to learn and apply His truth in such a way that we can pass it on to the next generation positively, joyfully, helping them understand the things that we've learned so that they can then benefit from that. Spurgeon one time commented that Sunday school teachers and pastors were never meant to be substitutes for a mother's tears and a father's prayers. You catch that? There's a lot of folks today that they look at the church as a place they just drop their kids off, and it's the responsibility of the church to do everything to teach their kids spiritual things. Well, we're more than glad to do everything we can. And we're especially more than glad to receive the children of folks that don't know Christ, that we can teach them the truth of the Word of God. But we want a partner. This is supposed to be working together. What happens in the home is just built upon in the family of God when we gather together as a larger family, right? So what we should be doing here is reinforcing what you're teaching, not replacing it. Supplementing what you're doing, not be the only ones doing it. So here's his challenge. Folks, Do this at home. You've heard the commercial, like, don't try this at home. Try this at home. Practice this at home. This is the exhortation, that we would become doers of this and we would be on a mission. Both by our attitude and our actions, we would communicate the value of the Word of God because it helps us come to know the living God. Communicating truth from God, about God. Now he says this really, really strong statement. We will not conceal them from their children. Their children, whose children? The children of the fathers that went before us. Do you realize that it's not just your children? It's your children's children that are your children, and your children's children that are your children? Does this make sense? This is your family. This is your posterity. This is your heritage. And within the church, by the way, it's your spiritual children. As you look around here, these folks here are your family, right? And as you look, we all have a responsibility for each other. We have a responsibility to help one another in this task of parenting, to come alongside, to pray with and for, to involve ourselves in teaching. It's a great privilege to go and do things with Child Evangelism Fellowship or the Children's Ministry or Vacation Bible School to impact the children of other folks we care about, to help them in this process. But it's our responsibility to do this and to think about how we are going to impact future generations. See, it's the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, etc., of the people who saw God's miraculous deeds. And we want to be continuing to pass that along. Now think about this for a moment. There's a lot of things you spend your time doing on a weekly basis, am I right? A lot of different things, a lot of different details, a lot of different responsibilities. How many of those that you're currently doing have the potential to still have a profound impact in this world 100 years from now? Parenting does. If we commit ourselves to parent our children this way, and by God's grace they come to saving faith, and we equip them to reach their children, and they do that, between us and our children and our grandchildren, we're covering over 100 years of time. Have you thought about that? And then if this continues, it could go on generation after generation after generation. This is how important this is. But as we talk about Ephesians 6 and about spiritual warfare, what do you think Satan doesn't want us to do? He does not want us to pass God's truth on to the next generation faithfully, diligently, daily. He wants us to become lax and slack about that. And so we need to understand this. It grieves me today when I hear so many parents, not so many in the church, but occasionally some, but I hear a lot of secular-minded parents who say things like, we're going to be spiritually neutral with our children. We're not going to force our faith on them. We'll let them make up their own mind. Well, first of all, that may sound good. Second of all, you really can't force it on anybody anyway, and they will make up their own mind. But you certainly have an obligation to influence them. It's not as if every faith is equal. It's not. I know that doesn't sound right in our culture. We have a pluralistic culture that wants to believe that syncretistically it all doesn't matter. It's all the same God. All roads lead to God. No, that's just simply not true. We have an exclusive faith that we are passing on. When God reached Abraham and his offspring, he communicated truth to them. When Jesus came along in fulfillment of all of Judaism, he came along and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot simply just go, kids, it doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is none other. There is no other path to God. There's a broad path to destruction and many are on it. There's a narrow path to God and few find it. And by God's grace, I want our kids to find it. Don't you? There's only one way. And we can't just be spiritually neutral. One man wrote it this way. He says, neutrality about God is itself a form of religion, an anti-God religion. It's as if to say, God doesn't have the right to say there's only one way to Him. Well, that is just anti-God. God, by definition, is the one who makes choices for this universe. He's the sovereign one, and he has determined what is the right way to him. So the psalmist said, I'm not going to conceal God from my kids. How about you? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to pass it on to as many generations as I can. And the reason he says this, think about this for a moment. Why would he say that we will not conceal this? Because many, if not most, of the people he's writing to were concealing it. God tells us to stop doing things that we're doing. And so often in this culture of ours, we've been kind of forced into this mold of being lackadaisical and kickback about the things that are vitally important. And this is the enemy's work. He does not want us to be zealous for Christ and zealous for our children's spiritual welfare. So he says, some of you are concealing these truths. This was a huge problem. You think about the history of Israel. Was this a huge problem? Now, you have stories of things go on through, down through time throughout history with Israel. Of course, the first generation that came out of Egypt blew it terribly so that none of them got to go in the Promised Land. Moses has to reiterate the entire law to them. That's the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, the second law. He has to repeat the law to the young generation going into the land because the first generation blew it. Then in that first generation of going into the land, you got a guy named Joshua. Was Joshua faithful? Joshua is the one who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look, if you guys want to follow false gods, I can't do anything about force. I can't force you to do that. But I'm going to tell you the direction my family's going to take. And I'm going to make sure we go that direction. Now, in Judges chapter 2, a horrible, horrible thing is described. In Judges 2, verse 7, it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. How is that possible? The parents didn't pass it on. Joshua did. And as long as Joshua was around, everybody had to kind of toe the line. But the moment he was off the scene, the people he influenced kept it going for a while, but the generation after that knew nothing about the Lord. We're one generation away from extinction. And it's our privilege to pass on this faith by not concealing it. Can I make a bold statement? I know it's unusual for me to do so, but could I do that today? Can I say that hiding the truth of God and His Word from our children is a criminal act? It's a criminal act. There is nothing that could be more vengeful, spiteful, and hurtful than to keep our kids from knowing the truth. Solomon in Proverbs 29:18 writes this. He says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I know people use that to have a vision statement for their business. It has nothing to do with that. That verse literally says, where there is no revelation from God, the people go crazy. They go berserk is a good translation of the Hebrew term there. When people are not guided by God's clear revelation, they do absolutely idiotic things. Is this evident in our culture? It's everywhere. Why is it happening? Is it possible? The Church of Jesus Christ has failed to represent God's truth adequately to a culture that's dying? And so they don't know the truth, so they go do idiotic things led by their impulses. And the Word of God is challenging us. Don't be those kinds of parents. Fascinating to me that Asaph wrote this. He's a friend of David. David would have heard and sung this psalm. Is that fair to conclude? David would know the words to this song. But was David a good father? No. He failed miserably as a father. He blew it with Absalom and he blew it with his other kids. What about Samuel, the great priest? Samuel blew it with his kids. His boys turned the tabernacle into a brothel. And he did nothing except go tell them, that's not right. And that's it. What a mess. Without revelation, the people go berserk. understand that if somebody's hungry, you give them what? Food. If they're thirsty, you give them water. If they are spiritually deficient, you give them spiritual resources. You give them God. You give them His Word, that He can use that to transform them. But to conceal that is a heinous crime. Why would we do it? One guy wrote this: some people conceal the truth of God's Word because we're indifferent to the things of God ourselves. Kind of, that's how it's nice, you know, it's a nice little goosebump on Sundays. I'll go once in a while, I'll check it out, I'll be a creaster, right? We'll go Christmas and Easter, and we'll do that, but we're not going to get too caught up in this thing. Or it's because we're preoccupied with other things in life. We are spending so much time on other things, there's no time left in the day for God and His Word and family devotions. Or it's materialism, as it says in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower, that when the seed is sown, sometimes the riches and the cares of this world rise up and choke out the Word. And we're so preoccupied with our jobs and making a living and having nicer stuff that we don't give to our children what they desperately need. Or maybe we don't even have a genuine walk with God ourselves. Maybe we go to church, but we're not even saved yet. There's no hunger for the Word of God because the heart hasn't changed. We desperately need salvation. Or how about this? It's just hard. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Parenting is hard. You agree? It's really hard. It's exhausting. It's 24 hours a day. And we're trying to pass on truth to our kids, and they're fighting us tooth and nail. Maybe your kids are just wonderful, innocent, little compliant ones. Right? There's usually one in every family, and then the rest of the kids hate them. It's hard. I'm here to tell you, it was hard for us. And it was a challenge constantly, daily, to decide to pass things on, to keep reminding them, to say the same things over and over again. Well, what is it that they were concealing? They were concealing the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works. They weren't telling their children how great God was. The story of creation when God put His power on display. The story of redemption when He brought His children out of Egypt. The story of our redemption when Christ came and delivered us from sin and death. Instead of passing that on joyfully and excitedly, telling the kids about God's mighty deeds and how awesome He's been in biblical history, in church history, and in our own family. Being able to tell our children, can I tell you about the time we prayed about this, and God came through. Can we tell you about the time we were short a certain amount of money, and we didn't tell anybody, we got on our knees, and the next day, a card came in the mail with that exact amount of money in it. Are you telling people those stories? Are your kids hearing about this? This is what He's saying. You pass on not just what God did for others. We got to start there. Go back to the Bible and help them understand the Bible stories. But what about us? Has God been faithful? Our children need to know that. We need to pass this on. What's the goal in all of this? Let me just summarize this rather quickly because we're going to end with a song here and then a dedication of a kind of a, call them baby dedications, but it's really parent dedications. In verses 5 through 8, he says, He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should, here's three things, put their confidence in God, not forget the works of God, and keep His commandments. That's it. Those are the three things. Have you ever heard a parenting class so simple? I've been to parenting class after parenting class. I've read books on parenting. I've done nonstop research. And now I'm reading books on grandparenting. I know I don't look that old. I understand what you're saying. The guy looks like he's 27. How could he have grandchildren? The psalmist is saying that God commanded our fathers to do this. This is the stuff that God gave. These were commands. These weren't optional. It's His command that we have godly parents in the home teaching our children, making known to them, declaring to them By the way, does our present generation know the Bible? We are living in the most biblically illiterate time in the history of America. Haddon Robinson said it this way, "We spend thousands of dollars strengthening and straightening children's teeth, but we stand by as they develop crooked hearts and twisted lives. We purchase the latest volumes on child care so we can raise children by the book, but we've concentrated on the wrong book." Wow, what a statement. The psalmist says, "I've got three goals for you, for your children. Number one, that you would perpetuate God's truth from generation to generation. Your children, your grandchildren, their children, this is our goal. This is what we live for. This is what we're focused on. We keep on giving this to our children. My goal is not get my kids to where they move out of the house and go, good, I survived. Is that enough? My goal is not to get my children to pray a prayer. That's just the starting line. My goal is to see my children like this, that they would perpetuate God's truth from generation to generation. And this is a hard thing. The second thing, that's the teaching side, then it moves to training, to produce children that know and love the Lord, verse 7. Now, how is that described? And this is where I've never seen anything. I've never seen a book written on it like this. All right, this is the simplest ABCs of parenting you'll find anywhere. The first thing I want my children to do is put their confidence in God. The word confidence is loins or flanks, that part of you, that strength part of you where you can really bear down, where your confidence, you depend on, you trust. I want my kids to trust in God. I want them to believe that God can. Amen? Not what He can't do. The only thing God can't do is sin. God can do anything. Can God deliver you at any time? Can God provide for all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? I want my kids putting their confidence in there, not in a bank account, not in the government, not in their health, not in their intelligence, not in their good looks. You realize that everything we have could change in a few seconds? But God never changes. I want them to put their confidence there, as the proverb says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make those paths straight. You go to Him and trust Him. He'll lead you. Where He leads you may be painful. Where He leads you may be hard, but that's okay. He'll be there with you. He'll take you all the way through the finish line. I want them also to not forget the works of God. Put your confidence in God, and that is strengthened by reminding all of the things He's done in creation and redemption. Haddon Robinson said, "If you don't know His works, you have little to hope for and nothing to hope in." Oh, our kids have got to know the stories. You got to read the Bible to them. They need to know about all of these characters. And they're not just Bible characters. There's a story behind this. There's something about God. There's revelation about God and His attributes there. They need to learn. And then to teach them to keep His commandments. Not simply information, but transformation. Knowledge that leads to obedience. Hearers that become doers. Verse 8, what's the definition? The third point, prevent them from being like the former generation. Okay? I want you to know God and understand His Word and pass it on. I want you to come to a deep relationship with Him that impacts you in those areas. I don't want you to be like that over there. Boy, do we have examples we can point to in our culture about what we don't want them to be like? But he's talking about people who profess to be godly. They're the inverse. They were stubborn and rebellious, the opposite of keeping the commandments. They did not prepare their hearts. They forgot the works of God. And thirdly, their spirit was not faithful to God because they put their confidence in themselves and other things. Well, let me wrap this up. We'll come back next time, I guess, to verse 9 and following, in June. But on this Mother's Day, I want to remind you, ladies, what a high and holy calling you have. What a privilege is yours. You are working with people that will live forever. They are sacred. Precious in the sight of God. Is this exhausting? Yes. Is it challenging? Yes. But of all the things you could pass on to them, pass on the Word of God. Pass on a love for God. Pass on a desire to walk in obedience to what they know about Him. Remind them of who He is and how great He is. Remind them that Christ is more valuable than anything in this world. That they would not be religious, they'd have a relationship with the living God. They would press on. They would pass it on to future generations. And when God takes you on to heaven, you would know that you've done your part to keep this legacy going all into the future. If you are here today and don't have kids, can I encourage you to adopt some spiritual kids? Would you do that? There's a lot of folks here who need a godly impact in their lives. Would you be willing to do that? Can I also encourage you that if you are parents and grandparents, go for it. Just go for it. Invest. Buy some good stuff. Give your kids things. Get Bible stories. Get the basic stuff. Teach yourself or learn from books how to lead little ones to Christ. And just keep sharing and sharing and sharing the great things about God. And when you fail, just go to God. Because He's faithful, amen? And He will keep on the work. And by the way, if your kids have not responded yet, it ain't over. It ain't over till it's over. Amen? And God is going to do a work. You keep praying. You fast and pray. You keep modeling. You keep sharing and let God do the work that He will do.